Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to Galatians chapter 2. As much as I thoroughly enjoyed the missionary this morning, and just enjoyed hearing another man preach God's Word with the passion like he did, I still missed our time in Galatians. I really did. I have enjoyed studying this book. I'm not even going to get into setting this up much tonight. What we're going to do is take our Bibles, and we are looking tonight at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through the end of that chapter. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and stand with me, please. And let's read responsively, starting with verse 15. And we'll go through verse 21. I'll start with verse 15. You read verse 16. And we'll read responsively to the end of the chapter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And let's do verse 21 together. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of being able to read your word together with our church family. And tonight, Lord, as we pour into these scriptures, we ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and speak the truths into our lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus and all God's people said. Amen. You can be seated. The reason for preaching expository sermons like what we have been doing through the book of Galatians and going verse by verse is that you keep everything into context. If you were to receive a letter in the mail or you were to receive an email, you would read that letter as a whole. You would interpret that letter as a whole. You wouldn't just lift a sentence out and say that that was the purpose of the letter. Instead, you would take it as an entire package. A lot of times, I think what we do in our own Bible study and even in preaching is that we lift the scriptures out of the pages of their context in order to make a point, and a valid point. And we would rightfully use that verse of scripture to make that valid point. But a lot of times when we do that, what we miss is the context of where it was written, why it was written, how it was written, to whom it was written, and we miss all the goodies that we could get out of it just to use it in another place to make a point. And so by studying this book, we are getting a good bird's eye view of these churches of Galatia. We're understanding what's going on in these churches. We're understanding why the Apostle Paul is taking these six chapters and essentially drilling them on one particular topic. And it's understanding what salvation is and understanding what grace is all about, the grace that is needed for salvation. As we look at this tonight, we're going to look at three major points. The first point we look at tonight is the defense. The defense is going to be the first two verses that we read tonight, verses 15 and 16. But we got to put this into context with what we talked about last week. This is in the context of where Paul is telling this church about a time that he had to reprimand Peter. Peter had gone off on a tangent. Peter is teaching things that Peter should not be teaching. And the Apostle Paul confronted him on that. So I want to put these verses in context, starting in verse 11. The Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul says, we who are Jews by nature. He is saying, we who know the law as a way of life, from the time that we were born, circumcised the eighth day, according to what the Scripture has taught. We who know what it is to live under a system of law. We who know what it is to endeavor to gain approval. We who know that it is to be restrained, that our life is to be restrained from foreign things, from forbidden things, as the Mosaic Law has laid out. We who know what it is to obey ceremonial ritual. We who are privileged because we are Jews. We are privileged above all other nations. We of all people know that you are saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Now that phrase, the sinners of the Gentiles, one Bible commentator puts it this way. It's used in the legal sense, since Gentiles were sinners by nature, because they had no revealed divine written law to guide them towards salvation or living righteously. Max Anders writes this. He says the phrase sinners of or from among the Gentiles was probably spoken in irony. Quite often the Jews could not mention Gentiles without calling them Gentile sinners. Paul says, we Jews, me, Paul, Barnabas, the apostles, even we know, being the Jews that we are, these Jews of privilege, even we know that you are saved and justified by faith in Jesus Christ without law and without works. We're not sure how or why Peter messed this up, but we know that even Peter believes the right thing. Keep your marker here in Galatians. Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, this is a powerful declaration that he is making here. And in Romans chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to these people here in Rome, it says in Romans 3, starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is a great declaration to make. Imagine tonight if there was some sort of laws or rituals or ceremonies or something that you had to do to be saved. How many people would be incapable of doing some of those things? How many people could be very easily excluded because the works would be beyond their ability? And if we could be saved by works, if there's anything that we could do to our salvation, to earn our salvation, we'd have something to brag about. If there was just the least little tiny thing that we could do, we could pat ourselves on the back all day and say, look how I helped God get me saved. And the Bible says that we are justified by faith. Not of any works that we do. There is nothing we can do. And this is why this book is so important. Because we are living in a day today where getting that message across seems to be so difficult. People just cannot believe that you can be saved by grace through faith, that salvation is a free gift that is to be received. Oh, I got to do something. Tell me what I have to do. Surely I've got to go to church all the time. I got to give so much money. I got to, you know, agree to this and I got to agree to that. No. No, we are justified by faith. The gift of salvation tonight, when you think about a gift, how many of you like to get gifts? Okay, I think about all the hands went up. You like to have something around the Christmas tree that has your name on the tag. You like to have something at your birthday. You like to be given a gift. Just special occasions or no good reason whatsoever. You just get a gift from somebody. That makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? You like to get a gift. What if that individual, as they went to hand you that gift, it's a pretty box, wrapped beautifully, beautiful bow and ribbon on it, and they start to hand you this box, and they say, well, wait a minute. And you're in mid-grab. Wait a minute. Before I can give you this, you need to do A, B, C, and D. Oh. All of a sudden, it's not a gift. Gifts are taken off the table when you have to earn it, when you have to work for it. If you have to do the least little thing, it's not a gift. You worked for it. Paul and the rest of these apostles know that salvation is a free gift. It is offered to all. It is received by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. There's nothing you can do for it, and you sure can't stick any of the law into it. Now, this is where the dilemma comes in. This next point that we look at, verses 17 and 18 of Galatians chapter 2, the dilemma. Paul sets up this hypothetical. He says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners like these Gentiles, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The dilemma. William Hendrickson writes this. He said, if the Judaizers are correct in maintaining that we, in seeking to be justified solely in Christ and thus neglecting the law, turn out to be gross sinners just like the Gentiles, then would you say that Christ, who taught us this doctrine, is a sin promoter? In substance, he says, Paul is saying, Peter and all of you have followed his example. Consider what you're doing. By your action, you are really saying that Christ was wrong when he taught you that men are saved by simply coming to him and trusting in him. Is it really true then that Christ is a sin promoter? That he, by his teaching, his example, his death on the cross, makes you a greater sinner than you were already? By what Peter has been endorsing, by what the churches of Galatia are saying, that you've got to be circumcised to actually be a Christian, they are saying that either Christ was a liar or you guys are lying. Which is it? You see, that's what it all boils down to. Either Jesus is telling the truth or man's telling the truth. Either Jesus, and in fact, let's go and look at what Jesus said in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, when it comes to, well, it comes to anything that Jesus has spoken, but certainly here as we deal with this topic of salvation. John chapter 3, verse 14, takes us back to an event that happened in the wilderness. And the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In those verses, Jesus is telling us how to be born again. Are there any works involved there? This is written still in the Old Testament economy. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. The Jewish people are still doing the sacrifices and all the kinds of things that the Old Testament law has required them to do. Jesus has the great opportunity here to say, this is what I'm getting ready to do, and all you got to do is what you've been doing in the law, and you'll be saved. Is that what Jesus taught? And the answer is obviously no. So either Jesus got it wrong, or all the people have got it wrong when they try to add something to the simple, basic truths of God's salvation by grace through faith. Whose side do you stand with tonight? Whose side do you stand with? Now, honestly, as sitting here at our church tonight, we go, oh, of course I stand with Christ. But what about deep down in your heart? What's going on down here in your heart? In verse 18, back here in verse 18, when Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, there's no in between. There's no in-between category. Phil Newton writes this. He said, to paraphrase it, the Apostle Paul, talking about Galatians, says, I lived with that mindset for many years, the mindset where I have to keep the law. I thought that all of my slavish adherence to the law was going to justify me before God. But then in a flash, I saw that all of this was to no avail, that none of my works of righteousness would add to my standing with God. So the whole system that I tenaciously clung to, I tore down the moment that I came to rest my faith in Jesus Christ and His sufficiency. The biggest mistake I could make, yes, the biggest transgression, would be for me to go right back to the very thing that I tore down when I entered into that union with Jesus Christ. You are calling Christ a minister of sin because faith in Him demands that you no longer trust the law for your justification. No, you who are trying to go back to that same dead pattern of legalism are the real lawbreakers. That's because adherence to the law never saved in the first place. Why would you return to trust in something that cannot save? Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 15, Jesus Christ Himself said this, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent of what? Just had this in our new members class today. Repent of what? Oh, you gotta repent of all your sins. I will tell you something that might shock you. There's not a one of us sitting here tonight that have repented of all of our sins. What? We don't know all of our sins. We find them out as we go, don't we? And the Lord reveals them as we grow in Christ. He reveals to us our sins. And He deals with us on those sins. So when Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, first of all, what is the gospel? The gospel is the message that Paul says, I am not ashamed to preach. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He said that the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15 was the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. So what am I repenting of? I am repenting of whatever I was believing that's not the gospel. And for all of us sitting here, it could be something different. You know, you can go back to your BC years, your before Christ years. You were trusting something to make you right with God. You could have been trusting, maybe you came from a different denomination. There was different teaching in that denomination that was contrary to the Word of God concerning salvation. So maybe you were trusting in good works. You were trusting in your church ritual and ceremony and all those kinds of things. Maybe you've had Christian parents and grandparents. You were saying, well, surely I'm saved because of them. I'm just riding into heaven on their coattails. Who knows what it was? But it could have been something different for all of us. And we say, Lord, I repent of that. Because those are works of law. That is salvation by our works. And we say, Lord, I repent of that. And I believe the gospel. Now here's where things get a little dicey. Especially if an individual, now you got to understand, these Jews, the Judaizers, they were immersed in the law. I mean, it was ingrained deeply in them. When you go into like the churches, Brother Noah this morning, he mentioned Corinth. You go into Corinth, and when those people were saved in Corinth, they weren't so much immersed in law, they were immersed in paganism. They were immersed in idolatry. How easy would it be to make a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, and you know that you've been born again, you're saved, and boy, you're just excited about it, and you're around all these people that you grew up around, and the religion is all around town and everything else, and they start pressing you and making it hard on you. And you go, well, okay, now I can kind of see your side of it too. I can still embrace Jesus Christ and this, and this, and this. It's like, now wait a minute. What are you embracing for your salvation? It's not Jesus Christ and, it's Jesus Christ only. Period. That's where it's at. How easy is it to drift back into the things that maybe, and especially if you got saved at a later age, you had a lot of years for all that wrong theology to get ingrained in you. You say, well, I didn't have any theology to worry about. I didn't even go to church. Oh, so you were trusting yourself as God. You thought yourself was a God. I'll get myself to heaven. I can be good enough to get myself into heaven. Surely God will accept me because I'm such a good person. So you just made yourself God. You see what we got to repent of? We were trusting that stuff to get us right with God, and God says no. All that stuff did was got you into a deeper spiritual debt. You must be born again. Peter was messing up that simple, basic message. And the Apostle Paul is still dealing with this. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. The final section that we look at here is the declaration. Paul ends this chapter with a great declaration. In verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." In other words, he says, the law killed me. The law killed me. And you know, you say, oh, that's terrible. No, that's exactly what the law was intended to do. That was the purpose of it. It was not to bring life. It was to make you realize how dead you are. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and look at verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul says this. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." The law killed. Let's put this a little differently. Religion kills. Religion kills. Legalism kills. Ceremony kills. Ritualism kills. Traditions kill. The law kills. Doesn't bring life. And yet how many people will try to use those things to come alive unto God? And it don't work. It just flat out doesn't work. The scribes and the Pharisees were people who followed the law to the letter. I mean, you remember how the Apostle Paul described himself in the book of Philippians? Oh, he was being truthful. I don't think it was arrogance that was speaking, but oh, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, boy, I was just on the right road. I did all these things. He says, but then those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Why? Because they were killing him. They were spiritually killing him. Of the Pharisees, Jesus said this in Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You're a beautiful cemetery, you Pharisees. You ever drive past a cemetery and go, "Isn't that a beautiful cemetery?" Now think about what you're saying. It is a place that is full of dead men's bones. But yet we'll look at it on the outside. Oh, it's so pretty. The Pharisees were so pretty in their legalism and their laws and thought they were the epitome of life. They were dead. So the final thing that the Apostle Paul brings out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bottom line is this, you've never started living until you've been crucified with Christ. If you've not been crucified with Christ, you're dead. If you've been crucified with Christ, you found out what it is to be alive. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, let me just read the reference to you here. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What does it mean that I have been crucified with Christ? It means that the flesh has been crucified, and I now have the ability to live for Christ. I now have the ability to live above the lust of the flesh. I now have the ability to worship God. I now have the ability to serve the Lord. I now have the ability to know what it is to have the power of the Holy Ghost reigning and ruling in my life and taking control on a daily basis because I have been crucified with Christ. If you have been crucified with Christ, the exact same thing is true for you. How does this play out practically in our lives? The story is told about a gentleman by the name of James Calvert. James Calvert was a Methodist missionary in the 1800s. There was a time when you go back into church history that the Methodist carried that torch of evangelism, and I mean they carried it strong, and they carried it throughout this world. And he was one of these individuals that was like that. In 1838, he went as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. Now, stop and think about that, just that phrase. I'm going to go as a missionary to the Fiji Islands. You know what that's called? White meat. That's white meat for the cannibals. As he was flying out to the place where he was going to get on a ship, and then he gets on the ship, the captain of the ship said this to him, says, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go out among the savages." Calvert replied to him, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here." In short, what he was saying is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He had relinquished his life. He had died to James Calvert in order to live for Christ and to be a witness to those cannibals on the Fiji Islands. Can we as Christians look at our life and say, "I have died to myself," and put your name there. I have died to me, and I am alive to Christ. Because I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I live. And it's Christ who liveth in me. And it's Christ who liveth out of me. Can we say that tonight as Christians? I hope so. But if we can't, and if we look at our life and we say, I'm kind of holding on to some things really tightly, then tonight, Christian, let those things go. There's absolutely nothing worth holding on to if it keeps you from living a full, all-out surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, it could cost me a lot." You're right. Let me tell you, it cost Jesus a whole lot more to purchase your salvation and mine. I think Jesus is worth it. How about you? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ, that plan of salvation, it is so simple. So simple. Don't complicate it. Don't make it something it's not. Jesus tonight has done everything possible for your salvation. He offers a gift. You take the gift. You receive it by grace through faith. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the tenacious way that Paul deals with this church or the churches of Galatia and how much he loves that doctrine of salvation and does everything possible to protect it. And so, Father, tonight, if there is somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, We look forward to the opportunity to open your word with them and introduce them to you tonight. But as believers, we have been crucified with Christ at salvation, but are we living the crucified life on a daily basis? And if not, deal with us tonight, Lord, in that. May it be a time of decision in each of our lives. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.